All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Okay. And I believe we'll just, might as well read the whole passage. This is just a continuation from last time. Part two of the wrath. The wine press of the wrath of God. The wine press of the wrath of God, part two, Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20. And if you're able to, please stand as we read God's word. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel," so like verse 15, there was another angel, and then now verse 17, "another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle." And then verse 18, "another angel," so third angel here in this section. If you remember, in the first part of the chapter, we have three angels in one part. Now here in the second part, we have three angels. So verse 18, "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Verse 19, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs." May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Please remain standing for a word of prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou direct my words and thoughts, that they would be pleasing to thee. Pray that thou would help us to get a view of how great you are, both in your wrath but in your mercy. We thank thee for this, dear God, that you care for everyone. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We just pray that we could learn from thy word this day in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I admit my preparation is not very good, and as I've told you in the past, when a person is well prepared, typically they can say what they need to say in a very short order. And I strive for that. I strive to get better. And the more prepared a person is, the fewer words it takes and the shorter time that it takes. But that's fine. The Lord can still speak to us, I believe. Now, so what I'm going to do, as I've done before, typically a person will speak and build up to a conclusion, and then the conclusion has such an impact, powerful impact. But I'm going to give the conclusion now for fear of missing it or not making a good point in the end. The point today, really, what I'd like to get across in our conclusion is the battle that's important for us is not our battle as a group of believers against the world and to take over and to conquer the world. The battle is as an individual, each one of us as an individual, to win the battle in our own hearts. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, because today we're going to be talking, like, the rest of the chapter in Revelation 14 is about a battle that's coming up in the future. But if you turn to Mark 7, Jesus Christ is speaking. He here in Mark 7, verse 18 through 23. And he said unto them, now these are, he's talking to the Pharisees that are asking, how come your servants, or your disciples, haven't followed the tradition of the elders, and that they've been eating with unwashed hands? And in verse 18, he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive? And he's actually, I should start with verse 17. And when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, so he's actually talking to even to his disciples, not just to these Pharisees, because he had given a parable to the Pharisees. Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out with a draught, purging all meats? Verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. We hear recently about people taking a gun and shooting people. The gun didn't do that. The person behind the trigger did that, because the evil is in their heart. So now they're even talking, I think it's, where is that, Britain or someplace, they're talking about banning knives because now that they don't have guns or whatever. It was just in the news like 2 weeks ago, and be banning. Well, of course, you can see that that's going to keep happening more and more that way, because people are saying, oh no, we're basically good. It's our environment that's bad. Well, Jesus Christ made it clear that no, it's our heart is bad. We have sinful hearts. Praise God. It's wonderful that people trust Christ for salvation. And even when they, even after being saved, if they do sin, the Holy Spirit will not give them rest until they at least admit it and take the punishment for it. But really, we're all sinners. Either you're a sinner that is headed towards hell, or you're a sinner saved by grace, just by the grace of God alone. And so all these evil things come from within, out of the heart of man. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. So we're talking about warfare here. We're going to be talking about a battle, the battle of Armageddon. That's what the last part of chapter 14 is talking about, I believe. But 2 Corinthians 10, and it's a series of verses that we memorized in the past as a church here. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And so in that whole list that Jesus Christ taught us about all these evil things that come from within out of the heart of man, pride is a big part of that. Pride. Why do we disobey our parents? Why do we take things that do not belong to us? Why do we say things that are not true? In other words, a lie. Why do we do that? It's because of our desire to serve self. The desire to think that we are the important thing and that we deserve to be disobedient, and we deserve to be have things that do not belong to us. We deserve to try to deceive others to be to our own advantage. But no, all glory is for God who created us. We should find out what the purpose. You know, when you buy a new piece of equipment, like say you buy a lawnmower or you buy, I don't know, a weed eater or chainsaw or something in the kitchen, like a Vitamix or a mixer. Well, you read the instructions, right? It always says read the instructions first. And how often do people not read the instructions? Well, if you want to know how important, if you want to know the instruction manual for your life, read the Bible. The Bible is the instruction manual. And so it tells us very clearly what we know already, that we're disobedient naturally. That comes natural for us to be disobedient. And if we're disobedient to our parents or to our boss or to those in authority, we'll be disobedient to God too. Those things are a teacher to bring us to Christ. So what can we do about it? As believers, we know, certainly as an unbeliever, if you're not saved, you need to start with step number one. And step number one is to be saved. And how can you be saved? Understanding your lost condition, that you're a sinner before God, and not just because you've committed a number of sins, but just your nature. The Bible says the natural man knoweth not the things of God. And so we know we inherited that from Adam. Adam was the first person to sin. And so they had children, and those children were sinners. And that's how we were born in sin. But we can break that by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he had paid the price for all our sins. If you trust in him, you can have eternal life starting today. So that's step number one. My dad always said, you have to get to first base before you can hope to have a home run. And so you need to get to first base. Some people, they make the home run, and then they're disqualified. Out! Because they didn't touch first base. You ever hear that?
Yeah.
And then even sometimes that person will argue. How can you argue? You missed first base. And you don't want to miss first base when it comes to talking to God. Like, you'll have no conversation with God if you miss first base. It'll be a wonderful thing if you get to first base and you start to live for Christ. First base requires no works, because repentance is not a work. Repentance is to recognize that you cannot work out your work for salvation. That's how you repent. You recognize, I'm helpless. I need a Savior. And once you've gotten to first base and you're saved, now you have life. You've passed from death into life. And that life in Christ Jesus provides us with some armor to fight the battle. And that battle, if you read this in, you can read this in Ephesians chapter 6. We just talked about that our warfare is not carnal, but spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, and so my brethren, this is after having talked with a number of folks here, starting in chapter 5, he talks to wives, and then to husbands, and then to, in chapter 6, verse 1, children. See, didn't I tell you there's instructions? There's instructions for wives, there's instructions for husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1, there's instructions for children. Then in chapter 6, verse 5, servants. Chapter 6, verse 9, masters. Now, in verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong. So he's talking to believers, to Christians. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. God's word is truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Where do you get righteousness? Are you righteous in yourself? No, for as good as we are is not good enough. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Really, you need to have that pure white robe of righteousness that only comes from Christ. Accepting Christ's righteousness. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and that faith is not works, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. That's protecting your head. People can live without an arm, without a leg, without half their body, in fact. There was this man, he was run over by an army tank, and it cut off half his intestines and everything. And so he goes around just walking on his arms, on his feet, on his hands instead of feet. Half his body's gone. But you can't live without your head, right? That's why it's called the helmet of salvation. That's where life begins, is if you're protected by having put your trust in Christ. That's the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. So we can learn from God's word. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that's the Apostle Paul is asking, we can ask the same thing, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So you need the helmet of salvation. And so that's what I'm trying to talk about here today. The conclusion is get to first base by being saved in the first place. And that is by faith alone in Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That was tremendous. Those two verses were tremendous to me because I hadn't memorized them when I got saved. I was 7 years old when I got saved, and I had memorized, I didn't know it was called the Romans Road, but I got saved through those verses that are in that, you know that booklet we have that's called the John and Romans booklet? John and Romans, have you seen that booklet? Those verses that are underlined in that booklet, I had memorized most of those. But that night that I got saved, and I had gotten saved already there, that I had recognized I was a sinner, it overcame me that here Nicodemus was an adult, and he had memorized scripture and he knew a lot about God, but he had missed the point. And so Jesus was pointing that out to him in John chapter 3. And Jesus Christ, to me, that night I understood that it wasn't what I could do for God. It's what he had done for me. And there's nothing I could do about, there's nothing I could add to that. It's what he had done for me, the sacrifice that he paid. And that night I trusted Christ for salvation. And my dad shared with me those two verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's a gift? You want to offer to pay for a gift? That's insulting. I really like it the way Brother Arlen points it out. How insulting could that be to just a human being? If you receive a gift, and I'll tell you, it's hard for me to receive. I received a gift this morning. And I felt, I haven't given anything good in exchange. It's a gift. And my pride makes it difficult for me to accept it. And we have to overcome that even on a personal level. And it's hard because our culture is really not geared that. Our culture is based on, well, oh, you gave me something, now I'm going to have to give you something else. And where do we get that from? That's the natural man.
That's right.
And when it comes to salvation, we can't be playing that game. You're either going to be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And if you start adding stuff to that and saying, well, it can't be that simple, otherwise people would just go and get saved and then sin thereafter. Why would somebody that just got saved? I got saved physically by a fellow, and I just thank him even whenever I see him. Not all the time, but often, just even lately, I mentioned that to him, and I said I really appreciated him, that he had saved me from drowning physically. How much more if you understand salvation and you get saved?
Amen.
Doesn't matter whether you're 5 years old, 7 years old, 27 years old, 97 years old. I got baptized with my great-grandmother. She had gotten saved that late in life, having done so many works, religious works, her whole life.
Yes.
And recognizing they were of no value unless she would trust in Christ and receive it as a free gift.
Amen.
That was a blessing for me.
Yeah.
To see that an old person could accept Christ. So, let's be encouraged. We talk to old people and we go to the seniors' home. We talk to young people. We have young people in our congregation right now. And each one of you young people is thinking seriously about life. What's your life going to be? And you can look around you and you can see the choices that people make. Some good, some bad. And I'll tell you, the best choice you can make is faith in Jesus Christ. All right. So anyway, that's the conclusion. Now, let's get into the message. All right. I don't like it when I preach a message and miss the conclusion. So now if I was more organized, the things could go a lot better. But as it is, that's the way it is. So let's get into this here. We talked last time about the one here in verse 14. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man. Wow. So we talked about that. Who is this one that sat on a cloud? A white cloud, in fact. Behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man. Who is this? Who is this? And so we discussed that. We discussed his that it's really talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. So his humanity, we discussed about his personality, his humanity. And we discussed about his moral purity. We discussed about his great power. And his purpose. And that is what we discussed, if you remember. And so now we got into talking about this sharp sickle that the angel had said, crying with a loud voice in verse 15, to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. So what is he going to be reaping? Well, number one, we're talking about, you know, the revelation is about Jesus Christ, the coming world leader. Many people read the Revelation thinking about the Antichrist. Who is this Antichrist? This, you know, and I'm certainly not going to follow the Antichrist. Well, don't worry about the Antichrist. If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the Antichrist?
Exactly.
Follow Christ. Amen. So if you're saved, that's who you. He saved me. Who else would I follow? And so it's really quite exciting to watch this here in Revelation. The coming world leader is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we've got some bad people wanting to be the world leader. So we find out that what this is talking about in the future, it's talking about a great day of God's wrath coming. And that's Revelation 6:17. Gave us a forward view of that coming. So as Revelation 6:17 said, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And then in Revelation 10:6, we saw there that it was saying that time, that there should be time no longer. And so that said that there will be no delay. And Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die. So whether we talk, we say, well, people have been saying this is going to happen for a long time and it hasn't happened. Yeah, well, people have died since, and we're going to die if the Lord tarries, if the Lord doesn't come. Well, we're all going to die. So let's not, there is a limit to the amount of time we have on this earth. We'll either... So anyway, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this is judgment. We'll all die on time, on God's timeline. And then either we'll face the great white throne judgment as an unbeliever, or happily, the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards for what we did for Christ on earth. And believe me, anyone who trusts in Christ will suffer persecution. You say, well, that person's a believer, but they're living a pretty carnal life. I'll tell you, remember, the battle's going on inside. You don't know what's going on inside that man or woman's life, right? Or even a young child. You don't know what's going on in their thinking. They're thinking. And so they're thinking all these thoughts, and good and well, they might be trusting in Christ, and God will reward them for persecution where they're standing for Christ, and... They will suffer persecution. That is, we're told that. But we can, no problem. With Christ for us, who can be against us? And so we did learn about the harvest being ripe. And the Lord, the testimony here about this sharp sickle going into a harvest that is ripe and overripe. And it's a harvest of wicked people, remember? Yeah. That's how we distinguish. We're not talking about where Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest field. We're talking about here where we're going to be seeing either grain or grapes being metaphors for unbelievers. So we had talked earlier about the seventh angel beginning to sound. That was a few chapters back when the seventh angel begins to sound. And this is what starts to happen, is our conquering king, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to conquer and to mete out judgment on people that are on earth. This is not the great white throne judgment yet. This is people that are going to be on earth at the time that are thinking that they will... that they are in control. Remember what happened when Noah was building the ark and warning people? We think that that passage says that, like when it says, in 1 Peter 3:20, it says, which sometime were disobedient, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. In Hebrews, it talks about Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so we see that this was demonstrating... Genesis 6:3 says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Some people take that to be that Noah was preaching this message for 120 years. Noah himself lived to be 950 years old. At the time of the flood, he was around 600 years old. God is long-suffering. He's patient. But don't press the patience of God. Do you know sometimes when you're disobedient to your parent, and your parent is patient with you, and patient, and patient, but then patience runs out? Okay? With God, He's very patient, but you know, your day, your life could end. We were just talking this morning about a lady wants to come pick some apples on my tree, and her daughter was killed in an accident. It was foggy, and it was such a terrible, it was such a tragic loss for a young child to be killed in an auto accident. So it's really hard on this lady. She was injured herself as well, but it's especially hard that her daughter died. So young people die, old people die. We don't want to be pressing the patience of God. God knows when each of us will die. But anyway, God was long-suffering. Methuselah was 969 years old, and his name means when he dies, it shall come to pass. And that's when the flood happened. Lamech, the father of Noah, he lived to be 777 years. That's a perfect number. And he died before the flood. And so God was patient. He demonstrated that he was very patient. And he's patient with us. But now patience is up. The time is up. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And that is a quote here. Thrust in thy sickle, in verse 15. That's taken from Joel chapter 3, 13 through 17. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. That's a promise. Now, some people say, well, that's just figurative. We believe that that's literally going to happen.
Amen.
The scriptures are talking about this. Jesus, in Matthew 25:32, Jesus says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And so, of course, this is all review, and I've kind of run out of time because we actually went over this. And if you remember, this is where we ended last time, about those on his right hand, the sheep, they didn't know when they had done these things for the Lord, to the Lord. They weren't taking record of it. But the ungodly, the goats, those on his left, they said, when didn't we see thee hungered and athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? Look, we have a whole list here. You know, we've contributed, I spent time, I did this, I went over there, did all these social gospel things, all for good, you know, people in need. Well, that's all wonderful, but that brings no salvation.
Right.
That's what people that are saved will do just automatically, and that's what the saved people did, and they didn't even remember it.
Amen.
God remembers. When you're saved by works, you're gonna try to remember that. So when you stand before God, you're gonna say, look at all the good works. People that are saved by grace alone, oh God, thank you for your mercy. I love you. I love you, God. You owe me nothing.
Yes.
But you paid it all. It's a gift. Receive that gift. So anyway, the role of that angel on the altar here, We did read in Revelation 8, verses 3 through 5, about the prayer of all the saints. And the prayer of the saints that ascended up to God. And an angel in Revelation 8, 5, the angel took the censers, filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And some believe that this is actually talking about this time now here in chapter 14, that casting that fire into the earth is this time, because there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Earlier in chapter 6, remember, the martyrs, those that had died for Christ, they cried with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" And you know what? I believe this is the time here in chapter 14 that the angel is saying, is answering that prayer now. Now, the Son of Man on that white cloud. And that white cloud actually could be referring to that cloud of witnesses that we read about in Hebrews. Because we had talked last time about the great whore in the world, that's that world empire, is sitting on the waters. And the waters are told in another passage, those waters are told to us to be referring to people. That they sit on people and put them in subjugation. God sitting on this cloud, we're servants of God, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not so oppressive, not in that oppressive way. So, I'll just get into this. I'm not going to be able to, and we won't come back to this, I don't think. I just want you to realize that in Isaiah 63, and that was the, let's turn to Isaiah 63. Just hold, we'll come back to Revelation, the end of chapter 14 there. But if we look at Isaiah 63, 1 through 3, Isaiah 63, 1 through 3, this is setting the stage. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? So Edom is Jordan. The country of Jordan right now. If you look on a map, Jordan, that's Edom. And Bozrah. So who is this that cometh from Edom and dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah is southeast side of the Dead Sea, and it's in Jordan. So the southeast side of the Dead Sea. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Does that sound like Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Yes, it is. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there... And of the people there was none with me, and I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and my blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, stain all his raiment with the blood of the enemies of God. And so here we see that it's him alone. It's him alone that is going to fight this battle in this Bozrah, in the southeast side of the Dead Sea. Well, now here, if we turn back to chapter 14, we see in verses 19, it's Revelation 14, 19 through 20, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles. We're talking about blood. How high is a bridle on a horse? Maybe this high? A bridle on a horse? Can you imagine that deep in blood of people? People that are enemies of God? And by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, it's not clear whether it's going to be... Now, that's 182 miles. 182 miles long. And that's how long it is from about... this valley of the Mount of Megiddo. If you look at Revelation 16, because further on it tells us where this battle is, chapter 16, verse 16, and he gathered them together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And that means the Mount of Megiddo. And so if you go from in the valley of the Mount of Megiddo all the way down to the Dead Sea, you start at about, I don't know, it's 600 feet above sea level. I'm not sure how high it is, but you know how low you get down in the Dead Sea? I had to look it up because I couldn't believe. 1,282 feet is the surface of the water in the Dead Sea, below sea level. 1,282 feet. That's really deep. I almost feel like going and looking that up again because that just seems amazing how deep that is. Wouldn't you feel like getting flooded out? Like if you live close to the Dead Sea, wouldn't you feel at any moment that the Mediterranean could just come and wipe you out without any warning? But anyway, that is how deep it is in Basra, in the southeast there of the Dead Sea in Jordan. And so that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And so I'm gathering that it says, the blood, the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press. Typically, grape juice comes out of a wine press. In this case, it's blood. Blood coming out, even unto the horse's bridle. So when it says even unto, I'm thinking that it's not the full length of the 182 miles that's up to the horse's bridle, but whether it is or at places. But we see that it's a downhill slope. It's a decline all the way from the Mount Megiddo all the way down to the depths there in the deeps in the Dead Sea. And so the Son of God will smite the nations of the world, and his garments will be stained in blood. All the armies of the world will gather against Israel. And that's where Messiah will come. And then, from Basra, he will then come and stand on the Mount of Olives. And we will learn more about that later. In Amos 9, 13 through 15, Israel will never again be uprooted from their land again. So we believe that that's literally going to happen. People that spiritualize all this, they say, well, it's happening right now. We as a church, we're the new Israel, and we're conquering the land for God. No. We're not, no. The battle we see, so there's a conclusion. The battle we're to fight is in our heart. Sin comes from within, out of the heart of man. Don't you have enough battles in your heart that you face on a daily basis?
Amen.
That you call on God, God help me, I want to do right. You know what? Well, isn't that tremendous? When you do that right, you're going to fail, but you know you're going to do right. The Holy Spirit is going to prick your heart, and you're going to choose right, and you're going to make, you know, ask for forgiveness. If you've done wrong, you know, you're going to ask for forgiveness to the person you've done wrong. If it's private, if it's just in your heart, you just come to God with that. If you're saved, you can come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. And that's where you confess your sin boldly before God through Jesus Christ. He's paved the way. We can come to God. And what? God will use you in his program. You don't need to worry for all that stuff. You don't have to plan and connive. God will use you. Just follow him and do right. Okay. God bless you. Gone over time. But that's what I wanted to share is we can be even grossed out about this battle of Armageddon. But that's not what we're looking forward to. We're not going to be there. We're going to be with Christ. And either raised from the dead or being caught up together to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So may God bless this to your hearts. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, I pray that you would help us to apply some of the things we've read from thy word that can be meaningful and help us to be victorious in our Christian life. If we don't know Thee as Savior, today would be a really good day. If the Holy Spirit has been prompting the hearts of anyone here, would be a really good day to either go to talk to your parents or to Brother Ireland or myself or Brother Darren, any Christian folks, Christian ladies. Dear God, I just pray that You would help us to understand how important it is to get in first base, and then You will guide us just as children, and then as we mature in Thee, You will move from having milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. And so we thank Thee for Thy goodness to us. In Christ's name, amen.